Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
Well, this morning, I want to follow on from last week, actually, in a way. Last week was a very special service, and especially for those that were baptised and for us as a church to be a part of that. So continually bring that on, and I think now we've got six children that want to be baptised as well, which is brilliant. So we'll work out what's going to happen there and how we do that, which will be great. But this morning I want to follow on a little bit from their experiences and use that as a bit of a grounding, but we have these experiences in our own lives as well. So I'm not just talking to the 11 that were baptised, I'm talking to all of us as a church this morning. So in our life of faith, we often experience incredible moments of God's favour, affirmation, and moments that shape our worlds, don't we? Who's had a moment in their walk with God that has been life-shaping? Just four of you, that's amazing. So whether it's your salvation, whether it's the moment you first heard God speaking to you, or you had a scripture that really came out and was an answer to your prayer, or your baptism, or someone prayed for you when you got healed, or someone was praying and all of a sudden the area that you've been crying out to God for completely changed. You know those moments? Over our walks, come on, us older guys that have been walking with God for a long time, we got to remember these times. You know, the Israelites, you know, that's why they made monuments, you know, of amazing things that happened in their lives, so they could take a future generation and say, God did this here. And they're not just talking about the good old days. We're talking about something where there was a life that God changed our lives. You know, I still remember my baptism, and Keith's here this morning. We got baptized together. We remember that we got baptized in a tank similar to the one we had out here, and that's partly why we got one of those tanks, because it was a bit of nostalgia about being baptized in a rainwater tank. But it was something special, wasn't it, Keith? You have to say yes, because I'm asking for you. It was an incredible, special moment, and I'm sure there are many moments in our lives or your life this morning that have just been equally as God-shaping and amazing to help you on your journey or your continually walking in His footprints. But just like Jesus did at His baptism, when the heavens opened and God declared that this is my Son whom I love, what an incredible experience for Jesus. Again, like our guys that got baptized last week, God's love and His church's love filled the room and filled people's hearts. And a lot of people had hay fever last week because their eyes kept weeping. So that was also amazing, which is just God just doing incredible things in us as a family. But however, immediately following Jesus' amazing moment, Jesus had an after this moment. And all of us have an after this moment. We have an after this moment following anything that amazing has happened. Whether I remember driving down the main North Road after church one day, and I was new to faith, and I didn't understand the Holy Spirit. Everyone else seemed to know everything, and I felt a bit out of place. I thought, oh gosh, when am I ever going to be able to understand this stuff? I didn't know when I could or how I could. And I remember driving down the road, and I thought, I know what, I'm going to ask God. And I said, God, what is the Holy Spirit? And as quick as anything, I had heard this, felt this thing in my heart, and words were, it's the Holy Spirit of God. That's all I needed. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but it's all I needed at that time. And I was amazed. I thought, oh, wow, I'm going to ask something else because that was quick. But that's all I needed. And I still remember that. And I still draw on that today. Who's had areas like that in their lives that you still draw from that bucket today? Must be just me. I must be weird today. You know, like these wells that we take the time to dig, because you have to take that time to say, okay, God, I need to understand. I'm either going to do some study. I'm going to look in your word. I'm going to seek wisdom. I'm going to seek counsel from people that I respect, and do my own study and dig deep. And I'm going to dig these wells. And I remember as a new Christian, time after time, my favorite time was Saturday night, because that was a time that I knew was a sacrifice. So I wanted to sacrifice time. I didn't want to do it when I had the time or had an abundance of time. I wanted to do it when I didn't, where I wanted to be out. I had a lady friend, it was Rachel, at that time, and I would like to see her. So I'd say no. I wanted, not all the time, but a fair bit of the time, I wanted to just stay home. And I wanted to find something out. I didn't want to be that naive to everything in God. I didn't want to be that filled with questions. My head was buzzing. So I just took one thing at a time. And I love communion. Now, let me address communion in this church. We're having communion next week. But we're never going to have it on a rostered basis of where it's every second week or every week or this, because it should never become familiar. I used to have communion on my own on Saturday nights in my room. Communion is about sharing a plate of food with someone and talking the good things of God. It's not making it irreverent or familiar. And I remember, and the reason why I have this stand, and I've been in churches before where the communion emblems go around and people are talking, having conversation, while they're just eating a cracker and doing that. And I thought, one hand up, trying to eat and drink and talk and have a conversation. I thought, where was this moment where you're being reverent to God? Where was this moment? It's not about being religious or traditional. I just don't want it to become that familiar that it has no meaning. Every time you sit with somebody that around a table and you talk the things of God, like, that is amazing. Don't be afraid to sit in someone's house or to sit out at a restaurant and talk about the good things of God together. Have you ever been out when people say, hey, let's not talk shop? My gosh, talk shop. It's about Jesus. He saved us. He is the Savior of all mankind. And oh, don't talk shop, because this is, you know, we're not in church. No, you're not. You're right. You are the church. So talk about Jesus. Pray with Jesus. Pray with one another. Encourage one another. Talk about the things. Don't worry about if someone else knows more than you. Glean from it. That doesn't matter. It's not a race about who knows how much and what. Just learn from one another. Iron sharpens iron. So we are going to have communion next week, and I hope it's an amazing, amazing time for us to have that. So we're not going to. I want to do it spasmodically. Sometimes we'll have it 3 weeks in a row. How dare we do that? And other times we might have it once a month. Oh, you're not a Christian church. Well, I don't know. Have your own opinion. You're going to anyway. Did I say that? I shouldn't say those things out loud. Ben, you whisper these words to me and I hear them. So back onto this. And after this moment, in Matthew 4, there is one version of the Bible that I found that agreed with me. And it said, after this. I haven't even read this version before, but Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, after this. Turn to the neighbour and say, after this, because it's a long weekend and everyone's lost an hour somewhere and we're all a bit sleepy. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he finally became hungry. He finally became hungry after 40 days. Oh, I can beat Jesus there. Then the tempter came, "Since you are the Son of God," he said, "tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one must not live on bread alone, but on every word coming out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He told Jesus, "Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it is written, God will put his angels in charge of you, and with their hands they will hold you up, so that you will never hit your foot against the rock." Jesus responded to him, "It is also written that you must not tempt the Lord your God." Once more, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, along with their splendor. He told Jesus, "I will give you all these things if you bow down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, because it is written, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." So the devil left him, and the angels came and began ministering to him. See, Matthew 3 is where Jesus got baptized. So directly after this moment when the clouds parted and this voice came and said, "This is my son. This is my beloved son who I am well pleased." After this incredible moment in his life, this happened. And we need to not fear this. We need to be aware of things like this, because the enemy is cunning. I have so many other words for him, but that wouldn't be appropriate. But he's just annoying, and he's an absolute rat bag. And all he wants to do is take away that special moment. He wants to water down that special moment. So after, I've just noticed that after we have those special moments, we have an after this moment. So I want to just help you today to see that the enemy wants to confuse you and try everything that there is to make you doubt yourself, his word, and your faith. And I want us to be aware of that. Being tempted is not uncommon. Today, I just simply want to help you see the wiles of the enemy. And I want to hopefully see, sometimes we can't stand up against things that we can't see or we aren't aware of. So I just want to make you aware of them. It's not to fear, for greater is in you than he that is in the world. You can go from a place of victory. So we don't have to worry and fear about that. We just have to be aware of his trickery. Jesus was led into the wilderness where he faced intense temptation. And as with us, after our own spiritual victories, we must be vigilant against the schemes of the enemy. The first thing I want to talk about is stand firm in your identity. Everyone say, stand firm. See, in Matthew 4, 1 to 3, it says, "After this, Jesus was led into the Spirit by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he finally became hungry. Then the tempter came and said, 'Since you are the Son of God,' he said, 'tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written.'" See, after his baptism, Jesus was led into the Spirit into the wilderness, and the first temptation of the devil would throw at him was to challenge his identity. If you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God right now, then tell this to turn into that, and that shall be done. See, quite often now, after this moment can be to steal your identity. See, in John 10:10, it says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So we have to understand, and we have to not take that as something light and it just rolls off our tongue. Understand what that means. He's come to steal from you, take away from you. He would like nothing more than take away your identity in Christ, because we don't want to find ourselves in ourselves anymore, because now we are a new creation. We find ourselves in Christ. We walk with Christ righteous. We are made righteous because of him, not because of anything we've done. Our own self-righteousness is filthy rags before God. But our righteousness comes from Jesus himself, our living God. Yeah? That's the way we walk. That's the way we can stand upright. That's the way we can be confident in him. And the enemy knows that, and he wants to steal that away. He wants to take that away from you, take away your identity. He wants to make you lost again. See, to steal his identity that God just confirmed to him that he was. See, the clouds part and he says, this is my beloved friend. This is my beloved acquaintance. No, this is my beloved son, who I am well pleased. What does the enemy want to do first off, after this? Is he wants to doubt whether he's the son of God. He wants to sow doubt in his identity of who he is. And we have to be aware of that, of who we are in Christ, that the enemy now wants to come and steal away from us. In our lives, just as in Jesus' experience, the enemy may question our identity and worth after a significant spiritual moment. It's crucial for us to remember and firmly hold on to who we are in Christ. We are beloved children of God, and our identity does not waver based on our circumstances. We have to put aside our emotions about the way God feels about us just because we may not feel great about ourselves or someone said something nasty over your life. Or you may feel like you've failed God, but don't tell God how he feels about you. Allow God to tell you how he feels about you. And you are a son and you are a daughter and you are loved and you are chosen. We are beloved, yes, we are beloved children of God, and our identity doesn't waver on those circumstances. When we face doubts or temptations, we must remind ourselves of the truth of God's word. We're his chosen, we're valued, we're empowered by him. Standing firm in our identity provides a strong foundation to resist the lies and doubts that seek to undermine our faith. I've heard often from people our age, my age, talk about, and older, that talk about the kids of today. Gee, I wouldn't like to be a child today. Look at all the what they've got to put up with. You know, all the bombardment from everything around, from social media to society and everywhere else in between. Well, you know what? It's not just about young people either. It's about you. God would love you to be have their identity taken from you as well. It's not an age thing. This world is against us to take everything that God has placed within you. So don't just feel sorry for the younger generation. Actually, start looking at you as a person in your generation, because the enemy wants to take just as much from you as he does from the young people. I agree we need to pray for our young people. 100% we do. We need to cover them and help them and hold their hands up. We need to be there for them and help guide them and lead them. We can't rule their lives, but we should be there and offer our help. But as well, we need to do that for one another, no matter what age we are, for no matter where we are. Because as we grow, who knows that we go through different stages in our lives. I've had my own, you know, change of life. I'm serious. I believe there is. I don't know. There must be some medical proof somewhere. Men must go through changes of life. Yeah, I know. We get so much nicer as we get older. We do. We get better looking. Our bodies start to form into these warriors. We talk the same, but with boldness and love. I noticed that I started to like foods that I'd never liked before. I never used to like chili, but I love chili. And I used to hate coriander. But man, I love coriander. No, it's good for you. It's great. You should try it. I just noticed different things about it, and I said, man, I reckon we go through changes, but we've got to be aware of those changes as well. The enemy wants to try and take those away from us as well and start making us play tricks in our head of what's going on. Come on, guys, we really need to be aware of the wiles of the enemy. He wants to take away your identity. He wants to take away who you are. He wants to take away all the good things that he's sown in your life. The enemy wants to steal from you. Don't worry about everyone else right now. Understand that he wants to steal from you and all the things that have been already sown in your life. See, every battle, I love about standing firm, and that's why I really caught my eye with Helen and Terry's prayer requests. They talked about standing firm. We did a whole series on battles once, and from the Old Testament, And every battle starts with stand firm, stand ready. But it always ends up being, and the battle belongs to the Lord. We have a responsibility to stand firm. And it's no different than when Jesus was being tempted. Stand firm. Stand firm in your identity. Don't let it be taken away from you. I've been listening to some people that have going through some hard times within a church at the moment. And the very thing that stands out to me straight away is it's taking away who they are. It takes away their identity and it makes them doubt it. And I know, and I've been there before, and I'm sure you have too. And if you haven't, you may well go through it, not prophesying it over you, but you may well go through where circumstances start to take this away. And all I can say is be vigilant. There's a new word. Be vigilant and stand firm. Keep your eyes open and your ears open to the wiles of the enemy. My second point is to resist doubting yourself. See, I've noticed this in this whole passage is the devil wants to use your victory in one area to make you doubt in the next. See, in Matthew 4, verse 5 to 7, it says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He told Jesus, 'Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down because it is written.'" He used what Jesus combated back to the enemy, back on Jesus again, but from a different perspective. He said, Jesus said, "It is written." Then the enemy says, "Because it is written." See, the enemy knows the Bible. He knows what's right and wrong in the sense that he understands if Jesus understood who he was, then his efforts to try and tempt him becomes futile. Neutralize the enemy by keep speaking back the word of God. Neutralize the enemy by standing firm in the truth. Neutralize the enemy by not allowing him to play mind games with you and make you doubt the one victory that you just had to use that against you. Don't allow him to do it. Understand that he plays trickery. Understand that he wants you messed up. He wants you confused. He wants you, "Oh, well, it worked. Okay, yes, okay, you got a good point there." No, he doesn't have a good point. He has rubbish and he has lies. So stand firm and resist doubting what you've already known, what you've already had a victory in. Do you get that? Don't allow him to use your victory back on you at your next point where you need another victory in him. And the last point is because it is written. See, the wile of the enemy used here is that he tried to use the position Jesus was already in to distract what he could see, his vision. Jesus could already see the sights of the world. He was up at the holy city at the highest temple. He could already see the splendor. He could already see how amazing it was. But the enemy wanted to take him further. But I believe his eyes, Jesus' eyes, weren't planted on what was below. Jesus' eyes was fixed on what was above, on his Father, keeping his eyes. We should be keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. The moment we start to look at the situation, the moment we start to get distracted, our vision will change. We will start to be distracted with what we desire. It happens so many times. I see it all the time. Where people have these amazing victories, amazing walks with God, they could preach a message and the whole world would get saved. They're anointed and they're blessed and they're gifted and they're these wordsmiths and they get the word of God and they unpack it, but then they lose sight, they lose their vision, they get distracted because they look at things that they ought not be looking at, because once again, the trickery of the enemy says, "Hey, look around. You know, this is your opportunity, man. this is God's creation. This is yours because you are the son and daughter of God. You are gifted. You are talented. See, after this moment, these moments start to come and start to get you distracted, start to take your eyes off the author and the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Once our eyes are off that, they become defiled at best. They become, the moment you start looking at things that we not ought look at, our actions will soon follow. Our actions will soon follow. Take that for however you like. And I'm not just talking about different areas in your life. It's you start to become filled with the very thing that the devil is full of, and that is pride. You start to think that you become better than you ought. You start to see yourself as someone that you ought not see yourself as. And I'm not trying to keep people down and dare not put their head above the crowd. I am saying put your head up. I am saying do the good things for God. I'm saying make sure they stay that way. Make sure they stay or your eyes fixed on Jesus, because the enemy wants you to focus on everything else. Hey, you've got some success. Focus on your success. Focus on what that is. Hey, you've done this, but now focus on this. Look at this opportunity before you. He'll take your eyes off it. He'll take your eyes from where they ought be, and it will distract you. It will take you down. It will sideline you. It will send you down a path. I know I'm being strong, but I see it so often, and it's all in the guise of the love of God. It's all in the guise of God said this. It's all in the guise of this is God's purpose for your life. It's all in the guise of this has to be your next step. It's all in the guise of you are an incredible son of God. It's puffing up, puffing up, puffing up. I'm not talking about, you know, keep people humble. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying it's for us to keep our eyes fixed on where it ought to be. Matthew 5, verse 8 to 11. Once more, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world along with their splendor. He told Jesus, I give you all these things if you will but just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, go away, Satan, because it is written that you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So the devil left him, and the angels came and began to minister to him. Stand firm, respond with the word and pray. Simple words, simple truths, but it's the things that we don't do often enough. Stand firm, even when we don't feel we can. I know Helen and Terry are tired. I know they're tired of the battle. But to read that they want to stand firm and not give up brings joy to my heart. And that is an example and a testimony. And thank you for sharing it this morning. And for all of us, no matter what we are going through, no matter how defeated you can feel, no matter how many things keep coming your way, stand firm. Respond with the word. She wrote a scripture on that. She goes, I'm standing firm, and this is what the Bible says. Stand firm. Repeat what the Bible says to you. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to even other people sometimes. Sometimes other people want to do good and feel like they're doing the right thing, but all it does is taking away from you. Actually, go back to the word. We've got to hear what the word of God said. We believe it's alive and active, don't we? We believe it's the word of God, do we not? Or is it just the Bible? Or is it just a book that we must hear the thus saith the Lord from someone else before we believe it? Or don't we believe that the Bible's words are for us? So when God says you are loved and you are chosen and you are purpose and you are mine, you are heirs, you're the son, you're a daughter, do we not believe that? Or do we have to wait for a prophet to come to call you out and say you are loved, you are chosen? Or can you say it? Can you take control of that? Can you say, hey, I'm going to stand firm in this and I'm going to use the word of God to help me through this after this moment, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to withhold something that I enjoy and pray to my God for strength and for nourishment and for the strength to stand when I feel like all I need to do is crumble to my knees. See, our identity, faith and vision, these are areas that the enemy wants to come to steal, kill and destroy. But again, Jesus says in John 10:10, see, we don't often say the last part of that verse, and the first part is about the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. But then Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. See, if you lose your identity, you become lost again. If you lose your identity in him, you become lost. And that's what he saved you out of. See, if you lose your faith in that, you become powerless. See, if you start to doubt your God, you lose your faith in him, you become powerless. Because my Bible says, faith is small as a what? See, we all know it. What can we say to a mountain? If we have faith as small as a mustard seed, what can we say to a mountain? Move, go throw yourself into the sea. Pick yourself up, mountain, and go throw yourself into the darn sea. Get out of my way. See, that's what faith, the small as a mustard seed. So without faith, we become powerless. And without vision, what does the Bible say without vision happens? We perish or we cast off restraint, some version says. We cast off restraint. That means we start making our golden what calves without vision. Without our vision, we start to get off track. Without vision, we start to look at things that we ought not look to anymore. A golden cow? Serious? Really? God? Cow? Wow. That rhymes. Losing your vision, taking your eyes from seeing God, fixated upon him, we start making golden calves. Come on. Come on. We cast off restraint. We perish. We become aimless. Become lost. All because the enemy wants to put these twisted wiles, these darts, these fiery darts towards us. You know, before we leave today, I want you to do something. I want you to encourage someone before you leave today. I want you to look at them in the eyes and encourage them. You don't know how to encourage someone? Learn it really quick. Tell them something. No, I'm not talking about, you know, their hair, what they're wearing. Say something meaningful in the sense of something from your heart. It's not about the peripheral. Say something from your heart to somebody. Let everyone walk out of these doors today knowing that someone has seen them today. That the words that they hear aren't lies of the enemy. They're not twisted truths, but there's something from the very heart because, you know, we're supposed to speak out of the overflow of our heart. I'm going to trust that you've filled your lives with the Word of God this morning and that what comes out is something from the Word of God this morning that can lift somebody up, that can lift them up that may not feel great this morning, that may have all the worries in the world, that may be really unwell, that may be fighting something that we would crumble over, but they're still standing. So let's encourage someone. There might be someone that is flying high today, that they might be going to Bali or something this afternoon. You know, encourage them as well to enjoy themselves and have a wonderful time seeing God's creation and spending time together and talking the good things of God And I advise the person not to take a surfboard, you know, because you know what happens then if you take a surfboard to Bali, so we won't go there. So encourage before we leave. And I want to finish with this morning, and the guys can come up. Verse 17 of Matthew 5. Everyone say, from then on. From then on, Jesus began to preach. Turn from your sin and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, resisting the enemy, he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. Let's not be afraid of him. Let's be respectful, and when it talks about the fear of God, let's be reverent to our God. But let's understand the fiery darts. Let's defend ourselves with the word of God, speaking that into our very lives. And then from then on, you began to preach. Turn from your sin and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Hey, I'm going to finish. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And Lord, let it be gracious to you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. May you go out with those words today. May you go out today understanding that we don't have to fear the temptation of the enemy, that we can stand firm, that we can use the word of God, and we can pray. And then just go and preach Jesus. Then just go preach Jesus. Because this world needs to hear about Jesus. Yeah? This world, don't leave it to the others. Don't leave it to the person next to you. Don't leave it to the evangelist. Don't leave it to Tim to walk the streets and share Jesus. Do it ourselves. We're all called to this. We're all called to share Jesus. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we share Jesus? Are we embarrassed of Jesus? Are we saying Jesus is a dirty word? Are we saying that I don't want to get ridiculed? Stand firm. He's got you. Stand firm in the midst of it. Keep preaching Jesus. That's our purpose. You want to find the will of God? Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. You'll be amazed what happens. May God bless you. I know there are people that have needs here this morning, and we're going to open up the front here, and we'll have some people come and pray if that's what you would like, and or if you can see me after the service if you'd like to. But I don't want you to go. If you really want to be prayed for this morning, then be bold. Be bold. Don't be glued to your chair. You're in a place which is a safe place, in a place where you'll just be loved, and a place that, and if you're not, come and see me. We'll do something about it, because we all do fall short sometimes. But if you want to be prayed for this morning, let's pray for you. Do not go without being prayed for, if that's what you need this morning. That's what you desire this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God some glory. Let's give him some praise. And may God bless you and have a fantastic rest of your long weekend.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.